I was watching, you know, been kind of stuck at home a lot, so I've been watching a little bit more TV even than usual, and I was watching this thing about the Raiders before the football game yesterday, and they were showing how in their last game they had failed to tackle, and they showed example after example of people breaking tackles, and they said, the commentator said this, he said, you know, it's time for them to get back to the basics and learn how to wrap people up and to focus in on what's really essential, and that just took me back. Because when I played sports, that's what my coaches seemingly were always telling us. You know, don't forget the fundamentals. And you hear that in all kinds of sports, right? But it's true in other things as well. Sometimes we move on to the more advanced things and forget about what's necessary to make those advanced things work. So when we're doing activities, we skip over them. Driving, sometimes we get so comfortable thinking we can master it all that we start doing things that are bad, and we need to be reminded, you know, pay attention to the road, look around what's there. Don't spend your time listening to the radio or talking to other people. But you can multiply this in other things. Cooking, you can learn these elaborate sauces, but if you burn the pasta or the rice, it doesn't much matter, right? You got to still cook the basic things and do them correctly and well. In the Bible, that's also true for us spiritually, I think, and about how we live as Christians. We sometimes skip over and think we're this advanced people, but in fact, we need to be reminded again and again of the basics. One of the ways that's been true for me is when I was in seminary, when I was in college, I took Old Testament and New Testament survey, you know, just over the whole Old Testament, over the whole New Testament. And I went to seminary, and they said, well, you had that as an undergraduate. You don't need to take it again. And I thought, boy, I better take it again because I've forgotten a lot. And I did Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. And then I got here in our church, and I teach Christian believer, disciple classes all the time that really cover the whole of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament. And each time I learn more by being reminded of the basics, it often helps me to build on in other ways. So going back to the basics, that's what we're really going to be doing for the next 8 weeks. We're going to be talking about one of the basic building blocks of the Christian faith, maybe the most basic building block, which is really all about grace. We're going to be talking about the good news that came to us in the form of God's grace. And it is indeed good news. I want you to hear that. So many times we hear the news and it's all bad and negative. This is great news that we can take joy in and that can transform our lives, giving us genuine joy. That is good news, which is good news indeed. But I want to also say that it's very hard for us to hear this good news message because of the message we bring with us from the world and from ourselves. And to show you how deeply embedded that is, I'm going to give you some sentences, and I'm going to ask you to finish those sentences for me. So here's some of the sentences. If it sounds too good to be true, yeah, we all knew that one. No such thing as a free lunch, right? No gain without God helps those who if it's to be, it's up to me. Even if you didn't know that one, you could fill it in, right? You get the idea. We all have been taught, living in our culture, that we basically get what we earn and we get what we deserve. That could be, in fact, described as the American work ethic, right? I thought that was a good, appropriate picture for this. You know, that we get what we want, get what we've earned. I want to tell you, though, that the story of the Bible is that God doesn't work according to the American work ethic. God has a different way of living and being. God loves to bless people who don't deserve it. Let's say that again. God loves to bless people who don't deserve it. That is really the story of the Bible, and especially the story of the New Testament. That idea of grace is absolutely basic and essential to our faith, and absolutely in opposition to the worldview most people have. If you were to ask most people this question, what must I do to be saved? And we know this is true because they have done multiple surveys of this, even in America where we are supposedly Christian. When they ask people, what must I do to be saved? What do you suppose people say? I have to be good. That's what people say. I have to be good. And they say, we have to do our best. When I was a kid, I remember there was a song that was on the radio that I listened to. You know, my family I'm so old, we had one radio. And the only time we got to hear modern songs, because my folks always had the same station on, Coin Kitchen, which played only 40s songs as far as I know, was when we got in my brother's car, and then we would listen to rock music, and we were really excited to be in the car and listen to that music. And this is the song that one of the first songs I remember hearing was Last Kiss. Maybe I'm remembering this wrong, but you remember this song? It goes, oh, where can my baby be? The girl's died. Right? And he's kissing her as she dies after this car accident. And then she dies and he sings, where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Got to earn your way there, right? By being good, because that's the path to get there. And that's just inculcated in our culture and our way of life. That's what most people think Christianity, in fact, teaches. If someone were to ask you, this is a rhetorical question, I don't want you to answer this one, what must I do to be saved? What would you say? Get thinking that in your mind. What would you say? I was listening to a sermon this week, and this is what the pastor said. Somebody came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, you're too late. That's a good answer, isn't it? You're too late. He said, in fact, you're 2,000 years too late. And as soon as you hear that, you begin to go where he's going. The whole message that we have is that Jesus saved us on the cross. When Jesus said, I am finished, and notice he said, it is finished. When he said that on the cross, what did he mean? He meant that our salvation was finished, that he'd done the work, that it was there offered to us. And that salvation is still there for us to receive and to let into our lives to transform us. God did the work that we can receive by faith. And it's based on God's work, not mine, on God's grace, not my goodness, on God's mercy, not my merit. So when we're talking about all this, we need to remember that it's all about grace. And grace can be defined in so many different ways, but they all have the same core. This is probably the most common definition. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It just is given to us. We don't deserve it. All we have to do is receive it. Someone else said, grace is God's love in action. Some people use the acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Some people say, it's God giving me what I need, not what I deserve. And Rick Warren said this, I like this. He said, grace is the face God wears when he looks upon my failures. That's not a bad definition. God's grace is the face God wears when he looks at me. Grace is, by definition, a gift. And, of course, you don't really work for a gift, do you? But you have to use a gift once it's received for it to really do what it's supposed to do. If you give a kid a bicycle and it just goes in the garage and never gets used, did they ever even really receive it? You know, it hasn't worked. But if you do start using it, it's going to change you because you're going to learn how to get places faster. You're going to learn how to exercise. It's going to change who you are. So if someone gave me a bicycle and I use it all the time, I'd probably be a little thinner. I'd be a little different because of that. When we really receive God's grace, it changes and transforms us. Yet grace is so hard for us because we're always trying to earn it, right, and be worthy of it. And that's a little bit of a trap we're going to be talking about in the next number of weeks. We also need to hear this, that when you try to earn it, what you're really saying is that's possible. I want to tell you right now, there are lots of things that I have done that would disqualify me from living in a perfect place like heaven or living in a relationship, a true relationship with a holy God. You know, there are actions I have taken, things that I have done, thoughts that I have had, messes that I have made, shameful things that have existed in my life that would disqualify me from having that relationship. Luckily, it's not dependent on what I do, but on what Christ has done for me. You know, that's an important thing for us to hear too, that when you think about other religions and you ask the question, what must I do to be in a right relationship with God or to be saved or to be holy? They'll give you answers. Christianity really says something different. It's not about what you do. It's about receiving that grace from God. There's one other thing I want to lift up about this. We enter into Christ. You know, it's almost like Christ surrounds us or we go inside Christ. I was looking at one of those TV shows that had a guy get in one of those bubbles that you can roll around in. I always thought those would be fun. But imagine that's really how we are, in Christ. So when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees the face of Christ. And he sees that righteousness of God there instead of seeing just us. If we could make it on our own, if we could earn our way to heaven, well, why would we need the cross? We wouldn't need that. We could simply exist without it. But we need to learn to accept that we can't earn it ourselves. All of which brings us to today's scripture lesson, which deals with that question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer to that. You know, Paul was a Jew, and the Jews, of course, had the law. And many of them thought that the law was the way to live. To put you in a right relationship with God, you did all these things. And Paul was reminding them in Romans, as he did in other letters, that it wasn't about doing all these things, but ultimately the law had always been about grace, about trusting in God's gift of love to us. That the law was there to help us along the way, but it was never about the law. So let's look and see what this scripture lesson tells us. Book of Romans. Paul writes here, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed." So what he's saying here is, the righteousness of God has never been about the law. People thought it was sometimes, and that's an easy trap for us to get into. We'll talk about that later on in this series, how easy it is for us to get legalistic about things, to think about being a Christian is about doing A, B, C, and D. It's not about that. He says the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God has been disclosed. It's been revealed. It was there all along, but now it's been made apparent to everyone and is attested by the law and the prophets. So when you read through the Bible, you read through the Old Testament, what Jesus was going to do was revealed there. We often say the new is in the old concealed. Now that Jesus has come, we can see all the ways that it's been revealed in Jesus, all the things they were talking about. And then it says this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All right, that righteousness of God through faith. We receive it through faith. And it's there for everybody who believes. It doesn't matter your background. And he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but it doesn't matter our background today. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or didn't grow up in the church. It's there available for whoever will receive it. And then he says, for there is no distinction. So he's going to talk about that. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same boat. It doesn't matter if you're a really good moral person that everybody looks to and says, well, that's a good person. It doesn't matter if you're a criminal. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's one of those things that may be helpful to us as human beings to have these levels of distinction, but in the eyes of God, we all are in the same boat. We're in the same place. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we accept that, not only can we find grace, but it also keeps us humble and keeps us from the sin of pride, right? They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, this sentence has so much in it. Okay, notice it talks about it as a gift. That's where we get that idea. Grace is a gift that's given to us, and it's like a present there that we have to open up to receive by faith. All right, but it's a gift to us. We sometimes say justified by faith, but it's really not. It's justified by grace received by faith. You hear that? The grace is what's important here. Justified by his grace as a gift, all right, through the redemption that is in Christ. I want to talk about that word justified. Okay, justified is a legal term that really has to do with God, the judge looking at you and saying, well, what you did was wrong, but he somehow sees you as right. All right, we often use this to help it. Some of you remember when you first learned to type, maybe if you're old enough and you didn't have computers, we learned to type, your typewriter would justify things, right? It would move it over automatically. We all thought that was really cool. It kind of knows when I should start a new sentence, right? Nowadays, with computers, though, you can type and type and type, and then you go, I want it in this format, and it goes, boom, and it moves everything into the right spots. That is so cool, right? To me, it's cool. Those of you kids are going, well, duh, that's what computers do. To me, that's really cool, because that is not the way things used to work. You could really screw things up, and I have to retype the whole thing now to get it in the right margins, because that's what the teacher wants, okay? But it all gets moved into the right spot. That's what justify originally meant, right? In fact, the term for that is to justify it, to put it in right relationship with a page. That's what God does through his grace. He moves us into a right relationship with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. So that's what that phrase means there. And the next word I wanted to lift up for you in that same sentence, gift, justification, it says, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood. It's picking up that idea of redemption and sacrifice are there together. And I want to talk about the word, redeemed is what I wanted to talk about. Sometimes I get these in the wrong place, so maybe I'll ask you to go back in a minute here. But redeemed is a term referring to slavery. And that word was used there to redeem. And the idea was this: if you were owned by someone, you had to be bought back. The idea that Paul had was that we are owned by sin and by death, and that Jesus bought us with his death on the cross. He paid the price so that we could be ransomed or saved, redeemed. And when we say that word, that's what we really mean by it. He bought us. He paid the price. And so who owns us now? Well, God owns us. Of course, he set us free. But he still, in a sense, he should own us, right? Because he paid the price, so we should be his and belong to him. That's part of the idea there. Can we go back to those scriptures, please, Sherry? I'm putting her to work, and that's kind of unfair. Well, there we are with propitiation. Let's go back here. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, you hear that word, justified? Well, now let's go back to propitiation. Let's just go back there. One more. I think we're going forward or are we going back? I'll wing this. I wanted to talk about that word propitiation. Propitiation is a word that has used in sacrifices. Can we get to that slide that says propitiation? No? Okay. Sorry, I put Sherry on the spot. That was my fault. I got out of order. And I'm just, no, it was me. I know it was me, not her. There we go. Thank you very much. That was my bad. Propitiation is a word we don't use. But the idea is this. Let's suppose I harm someone. I do something really bad to Nathan over there. Now catching him out of the blue. I do something bad to Nathan. How would I make that up? Well, I'd have to go to Nathan and say, Nathan, what do I have to do to make it right? Sometimes there's something I can do, and sometimes there's not, but I'm propitiating him by trying to do this, right? You see the effort that I'm making here? How can I propitiate myself with God? God looks at me, and I do something, I've done things that are wrong. God hates sin. He hates what I do to harm other people. He hates when I harm myself. You know, how do I go and make that right with God? And the answer is, I can't do anything to do that, but God does it for me. So it says here, the appeasement or turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. So the idea is, I can't make it right, but Jesus makes it right through his sacrifice for me. So it's like the Old Testament sacrifices making something right. And now I'm going to go to the next one. Could I get that next slide? It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is what Jesus does to make everything right. And then it's going to talk about boasting, all right? And that's something that we go, well, this whole boasting thing is weird. In Romans it says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what? Law or works? Nay, but by the law of faith. When you read this from Paul, you're going, what the heck is he talking about? This is, in essence, is what he's saying. It's not about our human effort. We can't earn our way there, so we can't boast in it. What is there to boast of if Jesus did all the work? There's only one thing to boast about, and that's Jesus. I tell a story sometimes at funerals that I think gets this across. Because, you know, so often at funerals we talk about all of the things that the person has done. And sometimes we almost make it sound like they earned their way to heaven. They had this right relationship with God because of what they did. That's kind of a bad theology and a bad way of thinking. So sometimes I tell this story. It's about a cemetery that they found in upstate New York. And you know how they sometimes clean up the cemeteries and put everything back up? Well, they're going through this and they find a headstone. And this headstone is different from all the others because there's no date of birth and date of death. There's no rest in peace or any other sentiment. There's not even a name on it. It has only one word on it, and that word is forgiven. And you hear that and you go, okay, what is this person saying in that tombstone, in that headstone? They're really saying, it's not about me or my life. It's about Jesus and what he's done for me. And it kind of makes you want to have that on your tombstone, doesn't it? You know, recognize that it's not about me. It's about Jesus and what he's done. Paul's saying there's no boasting. We can't take pride in what we've done unless it's to give glory to God. Because what else is there? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And he goes on to say that a little bit in the next little scripture there. The scripture goes on to talk about just not boasting. And really what it's saying here ultimately is that we have been saved by grace, which has been received through faith. This is an idea that Paul lifts up again and again in all his letters. This is a quote from Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not what you do, but the gift that God has done for you. Let's go to the next one here. And that's really the message of this story. I hope I didn't feed you all the bale of hay all at once, you know, so you got a little bit of this. We're going to be talking about grace for weeks yet to come, but I'm hoping that as we hear this message, we're thinking about the grace, receiving it, not trying to earn it, but at the same time allowing that grace to transform our lives and to make us more and more into Christ's image. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us, but above all for the gift of grace. We pray we might open that up through faith, that we might receive it into our hearts and lives, that it might cleanse us from the powers of sin and death, and that it might free us for your service. Bless us in this, that we might know the joy of the gospel, the good news that is in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.